Study real quickly this morning together. If you will open your Bible with me to 1 John chapter 3. 'm finally at the point of the weekend where I feel like I'm where I'm supposed to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. So 1 John chapter 3, just verses 1 and 2 for an introduction for us today. The Apostle John writes and he says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, when Jesus comes again, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your precious and dear word. I thank you for the life that is ours through the scriptures. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to open our hearts, our minds, and the eyes of our understanding this morning, that we might see you for who you are, Father, and come to understand what is naturally not possible for us to understand. Your love for us, expressed through us, to us by your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for encouraging us in your love today. In Jesus' name, amen. This being Valentine's Day, I thought it would be a good opportunity for us to just be reminded of the love of God and how much God loves all of us. You know, we hear that a lot. I know we hear that in church a lot, that God loves us, and that's cool, that's good. But sometimes when we get out into the reality of the real world that we live in, you know what I'm talking about, out there where things can get difficult, where problems abound, where the enemy is always, it seems like, on the attack, and he's doing things to discourage us and upset us and hold us captive and take us prisoner to do his purposes. And bad things just happen. You and I, unfortunately, since the fall of man, Genesis chapter 3, you and I live in a fallen world that the Bible says, in fact, in this little epistle, the Bible says the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. And that's just the way it is. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's controlled by evil, controlled by the devil. We have a nature, a sin nature, when we're born into this world that just partners right up with the devil, and we just act like the devil so much of the time until we really come to know Jesus and begin to serve Jesus. And sometimes people ask, well, why do bad things happen to good people? And the truth of the matter is, none of us can really lay hold of that label, good people, because we are children of wrath. We are, as the Bible says, children of disobedience, children of the devil, until we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And sometimes I think living in this world as we do, suffering so many things that we suffer as we live in this world, sometimes we forget that God loves us. Sometimes we ask the question, well, if God loves us, why are all of these things happening? And I can just tell you from my own experience that even though I was raised in a church, I never really had my eyes open to the revelation of the fact that God loves me here and now. God wants to be a partner with me through life in the here and now. And I had the mentality, and I think most of us do, of God as, you know, the great creator of the universe who is out there somewhere, and one day when we leave this world, hopefully we'll go to be with him, but as far as here and now, God is not present. He's not with us. We don't experience him. We don't see anything happening. And sometimes we wonder if God even cares anymore. And I just want to encourage you this morning that God loves us all and God cares about us all. And the desire of the Lord is for every one of us to experience His goodness in our lives. The Bible says in Psalm 34 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see. In other words, he's challenging us to experience God. Expect to experience God in your life. And even though I was raised in a church, I didn't really have that revelation until the early 70s when God made it clear to me that I wasn't going to heaven. You ever had that experience? That's a real eye-opener, isn't it? And I just knew, even though I was a church person, that God opened my eyes. I got a hold of some books talking about the second coming of the Lord, and I knew if Jesus came back, I wasn't ready, and I wasn't going to make it. And so I gave my heart to the Lord in the early 70s, and then began to receive teaching from the Word of God about God's care for us and love for us here and now, not just in eternity future, but in the here and now. And Becky and I began to listen to Bible teachers that would encourage us in our spiritual journey to trust the Lord for today, to expect God, to expect to experience God today. And lo and behold, we began to experience God. God began to show up and God began to do things in our lives. And just to be honest with you, I never planned on being in the ministry. When we began to see God do things in our life, we saw our children healed in answer to prayer when they were little over certain things. We saw God make provision for us in just spectacular ways. I shared a little bit about my testimony last week about losing my hand, wondering how I'm going to make it, wondering where we're going to get income from. And yet God had people prepared to help us in our journey. And through the years since that time, God has always managed to bring to us everything that we need when we needed it. And we've paid for our children, they've all been offered a college education. And we paid for college education for our kids. And even Becky went back to school at 40 years of age. Becky felt like God wanted her to go back to college. And so she applied over at Liberty University. We didn't have any money. She applied over at Liberty University, and we knew she couldn't go in. About 2 days before classes were supposed to start, we get a call from a dean over at university that we knew, and he says that you can come to Liberty University. It's all paid for. And all we had to buy was books for 4 years of an education. And Becky got a free education at Liberty University. God just has done things like that for us over the years as we've learned to just trust in the goodness of God and to believe that God is with us here and now. He's not just waiting for us. You know, the good news about God is that He is with us on the journey to Him. Do you understand that? God is eternal and He is in eternity, but God is with us in the here and now and is journeying with us through this life, taking us to where He wants us to go. God saved our marriage some years ago. I'm just telling you, we've seen God do awesome things in every area of our life, spiritually, emotionally, maritally, financially, physically. God is awesome. And God loves us. And listen, I just want to say this. That is no indication whatsoever of what a wonderful person I am. Okay? It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God. God is just that loving and kind and gracious and wants to be there for all of us in this journey of a lifetime. And so this morning, I want to go back and just share some scriptures with you, like this passage here and several others in the Bible over the next half an hour together, and just remind you how much God loves us. Like this verse here that we read here, John says, "See how great a love God has for us." James' Bible uses the word "behold" instead of "see." And what that means is, it means stop. Take a good, long, hard look at this thing we're calling the love of God. You know, we can look at something quickly and walk away from it and forget all about it. And John is saying, just stop for a minute and consider your life. And consider the fact that in spite of who we are and what we've done, God's love is so great. Listen, His love is greater than our sin. And He loves us. His love is so great that in spite of anything we've ever done, He still wants us to be His children. And let me just rabbit trail for just a moment and just remind you, you do understand that not everybody is a child of God. We've believed that lie in our society and in our world today. We toss around that phrase very easily. Well, we're all children of God. And in the sense that we're all created by God, yeah, we might say it in that way. But when the Bible talks about being a child of God, it really is generally speaking about something more than just having been created by God. It's speaking of actually being born of God. You see, this guy over here, he was born of me and my wife. And he can say, I'm his father. Jonathan can't say that about me because he's not born of me. Nate can't say that about me because he's not born of me. But Ben can say that about me because he's born of me. He's my son. He's born of me. Truth of the matter is, we're not all born of God in that way. Again, the Bible tells us that in this world, when we come into this world, we're born with a nature that is bent towards sinning. And the Bible says that we're children of wrath, we're children of disobedience. Jesus even told the Pharisees, the religious people of his day who should have known God, Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you're of your father, the devil. Doesn't sound very polite of Jesus, does it? But it was true. It was true. And anybody, that's why Jesus said, you must be born again, you see. We're born into this natural world as sinners. And we need to be born again, born of God, to become children of God. And so the Bible tells us we need to be born again. As many as received Jesus, John tells us, John 1:12, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So it's only those who profess and receive Jesus who are truly children of God and destined to spend eternity with God. But it's an amazing thing. And as I read this is one of my favorite epistles, because I read into this epistle, I see the amazement and the astonishment of John where Jesus is concerned. The epistle starts by talking about how he has actually spent time with the creator of the universe, and he has seen him, and he has touched him, and he has felt him, and he's walked the earth with God. And he's blown away by it. And he gets to this third chapter and he says, it's amazing that God would consider somebody like me to be his son. And I just want to tell you, if that doesn't amaze you, then maybe your eyes haven't been opened yet to how wicked you really are. Because the Bible says we are all deserving of hell. We need to get over the fact that we deserve anything in this lifetime. Because we don't. We don't. Everything that we have received, every breath we breathe, is a gift of grace from God. Every one of them. And we deserve nothing. And yet God, in his goodness, and I love, this, and I can't remember what translation it was. My translation says that God bestows his love on us. There's another translation that says God lavishes his love on us. I love that picture of God just pouring heaps of love on us because he loves us so much. And John is just totally amazed that God could love him that way. And then notice too in that second verse, that same phrase is there, children of God. And notice it says in verse 2, beloved, now are we children of God. Now, today, we're children of God. We become children of God the moment we say yes to Jesus. And he comes into our heart and life, and we are born again. We're born of God. And we become children of God in that instant. And from then through eternity, we're children of God. But it's today. Guys, this is not something we wait for when we get to heaven. It's something that happens to us the moment we say yes to Jesus Christ. We become children of God. And God begins to lavish. He desires to lavish His great love on us and wants us to experience. That's really what that means. Taste and see that God is good. Experience the love of God. God wants us to experience His love in this lifetime. And it's true. Listen, God will allow us to make our own choices. We have a free will. We have a free will. And we choose to surrender our lives to God and allow Him to lavish that love on us. Or we can just choose to go our own way, do our own thing. And God will allow that because He's given us free will and He allows us to make those choices for ourselves. See? But God is always there. And even when we go in the wrong direction and we do the wrong thing, God is always there. He's waiting. He's looking. He's reaching. He's longing. He's hoping that we'll come back to Him again so that He can lavish His love on us yet again. That's the story. I talk about the story a lot because I relate to it so well, I guess. But look at it real quick with me in Luke chapter 15. And it's the story of the prodigal son. And we read this story and we talk about the son. And, you know, there's truth there, obviously, from our perspective. But my favorite part of the story of the prodigal son, my favorite part of this story is the father. Because the father is the picture of our Father who is in heaven. You know, sometimes we have this attitude, we have this mentality even of God. Not only is God way off out there somewhere, but somehow we've developed this religious attitude that He's not really a father, He's more of an ogre, you know. And He's out there and He's got His eye on you and He's just waiting for you to mess up so He can take you down and take you out. And we've got that mentality of God. And that's not at all the picture that the Bible paints of us. Of the Heavenly Father and his great love for us. In the story of the prodigal son, let me just pick up kind of halfway through this a little bit. Look down verse 20, Luke chapter 15. You know the story of the prodigal son. Man has two sons. The younger one says, I want my inheritance now, and I'm leaving. Father says, okay, here's what belongs to you. And he allows his son to wander off. God allows us to make our choices and wander off, if that's what we should. It breaks his heart. He doesn't like it, but he allows it because he's given us free will. And so this father allows his son to take what belonged to him and leave. But now watch. The Bible says that the son went out, lost everything. His life becomes miserable. He realizes he was better off with his father. The Bible says he came to his senses, decided to own his mistakes and go back home to his father. Now look at this. I love this. Verse 20. So the prodigal son got up and he came to his own father. Now look at this picture of the father, because I'm telling you, he's a picture of the Father God and his love for you and me. Look at what it says. It says, but while he was still a long way off, that's the prodigal son, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. Now look at this. And ran to him and embraced him and kissed him over and over. So glad to have his son back home. It's the picture of God's love for us and his compassion toward us and his desire for us to come home to him, so that he can lavish love on us. Look at what it says in verse 21. The son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. He owned it. Okay? Family, listen. We need to learn to own our sin. We need to stop denying what we're doing is sin. Anything that contradicts this book, you're doing it. It's sin. Let's just own it. Let's just admit it. If we'll own it and turn back to God. Look at what happens here. The boy says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He's been born again. It's a picture of the new birth. And it's the picture of the way God lavishes his love on us when we come back home to him. And they began to celebrate. You ever thought about God celebrating over you? God celebrating your life, celebrating you. I'm going to show you a scripture before we're done here this morning that teaches us that God does that very thing where we are concerned. God, in his love for us, celebrates over us and just rejoices and dances and celebrates who we are. Look at Romans chapter 8 before we get to that last one that I want to share with you. Look at Romans chapter 8. This is another one of my favorite passages of Scripture that points to the love of God for our lives. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. The Apostle Paul's writing here, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." Let me just stop right there. That is amazing. It is amazing. I've got three children. I'll just tell you right now, I would have a hard time giving up any of my children for anybody. I love my children. I love my children. I want my children to be with me. I would have a hard time giving my children for anybody. God gave his son for all of us, which tells us not only does God love us, but God gave the very best for us. He gave the very best he had in order to save us and redeem us when he gave his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It says in verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up over for us all, how will he not also with Jesus freely give us all things?" God wants to lavish love upon our lives. "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, who was also raised, and who is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we've been put to death all day. We're considered sheep to be slaughtered.' But in all of these things, peril, distress, tribulation, famine, nakedness, sword, in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer." Overwhelmingly. The Bible, the King James Bible says, we are more than conquerors. We used to have an illustration for that years ago. You can't do it anymore. It's sexist to use this illustration. I'll go ahead and do it anyway. Forgive my sexist illustration, all right? The sexist illustration was this. Let's do it this way. Let's do it this way. A prize fighter, okay? Prize fighter goes into the ring, and he wins the multi-million-dollar prize fight. I mean, he has trained, he has prepared, he has sweat, he has bled, he has suffered, he has agonized, he has gotten himself ready, he has worked hard, he has gone into the fight, he has conquered his enemy in the ring. He has done all the work, and he gets that million-dollar paycheck, and he turns it around, and his wife takes it out of his hand and goes and does what she wants to do with it. Now, I understand that's sexist today, but it's a picture of how we are more than conquerors. Jesus, brother and sister, has done all the fighting for us. Jesus has done all the work for us. Jesus has done everything to make heaven available and possible for us. And then he turns and he hands it to us. And he says, "Here's my gift to you. My gift of love. My gift of grace. You've done nothing. I've done it all. but I give it to you anyway. We're more than conquerors through him who loves us, the Bible says. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is toward us. It is ever for us, and God is on our side. Let me show you another verse that this God has actually breathed new life into this verse of Scripture for me. Since the first time the Lord gave it to me many years ago, I was in a church. We were meeting just down the street here, actually, in Heritage Elementary School's cafeteria. And the little church starting there had a guest speaker come in. This is back in the 70s or 80s. And gosh, I realize when I talk about the 70s or 80s, I feel like I'm older than dirt. But anyway, I remember we went to this little church, and they had a guest speaker. And he was a nationally known guy. A little church wasn't any bigger than this one. They had a nationally known speaker that came in to do a revival for them. Dick Mills was his name. He was a minister who had a ministry not only of preaching the word and evangelist, but sharing the word of the Lord. God would give him scriptures for people. And just in the middle of the service, God would give him a scripture, and he would call somebody out, and he would give them that scripture. This is God's promise for you, and that kind of thing. So we went down there, and we're in that meeting, and he's preaching, and he's giving out some scriptures for different people. And just in the middle of the sermon, he stopped and he looked at me and he said, I got a scripture for you. He said, this is God's word for you. And it really became a life verse for me when he did it. It's Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. And it may be familiar to you. I hope it is. It says this. And this became a life verse for me. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says this. This is God speaking. God says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. I know the plans that I have for you, God says. God has good plans for our life because God is a good God and he loves us and he wants the very best for us. And always, in whatever we're going through, always has our best interest at heart at whatever we might be going through. And his plan is always a good plan for us. This verse of scripture took on new meaning for me when I realized the context in which it was written. Now hear this. Jeremiah is writing to the children of Israel in the days of their rebellion and deportation and captivity of a foreign nation. In other words, the children of Israel had turned their back on God. They had walked away from God. They had rebelled against God. They're worshiping other gods. They're all living in sin. And God has sent them away into captivity and allowed them to be taken hostage by a foreign nation. And then declares, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good. And not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Listen to me, brother and sister. That verse of scripture, it tells me it doesn't matter how bad we have failed God. It doesn't matter how far we have wandered away from God. God still has a good plan for our life, to give meaning and purpose and value to our life, a plan that brings a future and brings a hope to our heart. And life. All God wants is for us to return and to be faithful to him. I shared with you over the last couple of weeks how God wants to have the same kind of relationship with us. God the Father wants to have the same relationship with us that he has with God the Son. I shared from Mark chapter 14, how Jesus called God Abba, Father, which is a term of endearment, like daddy. And how the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that when we come to be led by the Spirit of God, our hearts also cry, Abba, Father. We have that intimate relationship with God, just the way Jesus has. Look at this verse from John chapter 17, the Gospel of John in the 17th chapter. I want you to listen closely. This is Jesus. This is Jesus speaking to every one of us. In fact, John chapter 17 is a prayer that Jesus would pray. This is the night that he's going to be betrayed by Judas. And he's going to be turned over to the Romans. He'll be crucified the next day. And so in John chapter 17, he's praying to his Father. He's spending time in communion with the Father and talking about the things that he's accomplished in declaring the glory of the Lord and bringing the disciples into a knowledge of God somewhat. And in John chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, just these two verses out of this prayer, listen to what Jesus says. Watch this. Jesus says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one." Jesus is saying, I've revealed you to them so that we can all be one together. Verse 23, I'm in them. Father, you're in me. We're all together in unity, that we may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. Watch this. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me. You hear what Jesus just said? Jesus said, God, I've taught them these things so that they can know that you love them just like you love me. Jesus says God loves us just like he loves Jesus. That's awesome. That's mind-blowing that God would have that kind of love for us and that kind of desire for us, that he would lavish that kind of love upon us. It's no wonder John wrote and said, behold how great a love the Father has for us, that we would be called children of God. Jeremiah 31:3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Psalm 103, verse 11, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the Father's love toward us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That verse is amazing to me too. While we were yet sinners, in other words, before we ever gave a thought toward God, before we ever considered God, let alone loved God, before we ever gave a thought toward God, God was thinking about us. And God was loving us. And God was planning a way for us to be saved and redeemed. And God was planning a way for us to become children of God and to be a part of his eternal home and a part of his eternal family. That's amazing stuff. I got two more real quick. Both of them are back over in the Old Testament. And one I quote often to you, it's from the little book in the Bible called the Book of Lamentations. It's right after Jeremiah in your Bible. Take a look at it. It's a very short little book. It's also written by Jeremiah. Again, Jeremiah lives in the days of the exiles and the rebellion of the people of Israel. And God, frankly, God pronounces his judgment that's going to come on all of these foreign nations that don't know him. But then Jeremiah writes these words in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. Jeremiah says, this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. Watch this. Jeremiah says, I'm reminded of something, and that memory makes me hopeful in my heart. Watch what he remembers. Here it is. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never fail, never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. He says, the thing that gives me hope every day is being reminded that God loves me no matter what. His love is always there for me. It's immovable. It never ends. It's unfailing. It's unconditional. It's always toward me. And because I know that God loves me, I will always have hope. Because brother and sister, listen, when God loves you, and you're walking in the love of the Lord and you're experiencing the love of God because you come back to God, you've got it all. You've got everything you need. You have got everything you need. I'll just share another, just a little rabbit trail because I've got a couple extra minutes to kill here. Just another rabbit trail. Just when Becky and I began to experience and realize God's love in our lives and became and came to really believe in God's love for us, we came to the place where we had no problem whatsoever doing something a lot of Christians struggle with, and that's giving the tithe to the local church. The Bible says we're to give a tithe. 10% of our income is to go to the Lord. We're to do this faithfully. It seems to be the standard that God has set that really demonstrates love and faith in the Lord. And when we came to really have faith in the love of God and know that God was going to be there for us, we came to the place where we had no trouble giving the tithe because we knew that God's word is true. God loves us. God's going to take care of us. And we can't, no matter what we give to God, God's going to see to it we've got everything that we need. And we've shared with you over the years how God has done just amazing things to us as a result of that. Did you know that the truth of the matter is that when we doubt that God's going to do things for us, when we doubt God's going to bring blessing to our life, when we doubt God's going to bring provision, what we're really doubting is the love of God. We're doubting that He really loves us as much as He says that He does. But I'm telling you today, He does love us. He loves us with a love that is so far beyond our comprehension, it literally would blow our mind. And yet God wants us to experience that kind of love. It's amazing. Let me share that passage with you I wanted to look at before we're done here this morning. This is also from a very little book in the Old Testament, a little book of Zephaniah. Toward the end of your Old Testament, there's a little three-chapter book by a prophet by the name of Zephaniah. Now, Zephaniah is also a prophet of the Lord who is prophesying the destruction of the nations around Israel because they have forsaken the true God of Israel, the God of creation. And so there's going to be judgment that's going to come to these people because they have forsaken God. But then in the midst of all of that judgment that's being pronounced, God speaks to Zephaniah, and Zephaniah turns his attention to the children of Israel, those who would be called the children of God. And look at this passage of Scripture in chapter 3, Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. In the midst of declaring judgment everywhere else, God says to His children, "Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." That word exult, it means to rejoice exceedingly. Have a time of lively and triumphant joy. It used to mean leap and dance for joy. Watch this. "The Lord has taken away His judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp.'" Look at this, verse 17. "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior," or a mighty God who saves. "He," watch this, "He will exalt." This is speaking of God. "God will exalt over you, and He will quiet you," or restore you, "in His love." Remember what exalt means? Have a lively celebration of triumphant rejoicing, leaping and dancing for joy. Celebrate. And the Scripture says God celebrates over us because of the greatness of His love for us. God's throwing a celebration. I don't know about you, I want to be a part of that celebration with God. This is a love that goes beyond our natural ability to comprehend, and yet it is a love that God wants us to experience. And I want to close with this passage for you that declares that very thing for us from Ephesians chapter 3. This is Paul's promise to the church of how God wants them and how God wants all of us to experience the love that is so great our minds can't even take it in. Yet God wants us to experience that love. Paul writes this. Here's his prayer, Ephesians chapter 3. He says in verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." That means he's going to prayer, okay? "From whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." That's the born again Christian, those in heaven, those on earth. We are all children of God. "That he," God, "would grant to you," and that's you and me, "according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man," so that, he says, I want the Holy Spirit to come on your life in such power so that something wonderful and amazing happens in your life. Here's what it is. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge." That almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? He says, I want you to know the love you can't know. And that's what he wants. The word "know" there, that first word "know," could be translated experience. Experience. He said, we know God by experience, by our intimate fellowship and relationship with him. We come to know God and experience God. And he says, my prayer for you is that you come to experience the love of Christ that surpasses your ability mentally to know him, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. God's desire for every one of us is that we would know the love of God that brings to us, listen, it brings peace, it brings hope, it brings joy. It brings the knowledge of God. It brings the fruit of the Spirit. It brings the favor of the Lord. And God wants us to know that love and to know that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, that you don't limit yourself to our human limitations. But you are willing, Father, to lavish a love on us that surpasses our ability to comprehend or understand. You want us to experience that kind of intimacy, that kind of love, that kind of peace and that kind of joy, that overflowing favor of your presence in our life. I pray, Father, for our church family here this morning. I pray, Father, that even through the message we've shared this morning, you would birth a hunger in every one of us to know you like we've never known you before, to experience you and all of your goodness to our life like we've never experienced you before. We thank you, Father, for your willingness to make it so. Thank you, Father. Overwhelm us in your love, we pray. Thank you, Lord. I want you to think about your situation right now. Go ahead. I want you to think about where you are right now with God. And maybe you have a good relationship with the Lord. And maybe you're experiencing the love of God in special ways. But you know, sometimes it's very easy for us, just over the course of living our life day to day, it's very easy for us to get caught up in life. Sometimes wander off the path. Sometimes forget where we're supposed to be. spiritually speaking. And yet God calls to us today and He says, I've got a plan for you. It's a good plan. It's a good plan. It's going to fill your heart with hope. It's going to make you excited about the future. You know what? I believe that's our invitation this morning. Let's give an invitation off of that verse of Scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. If you're here this morning, and maybe you feel a sense of uncertainty about life, you're not sure where it's going or what's going to be happening, and maybe you're anxious over it. Maybe things have gone so poorly recently in your life that you feel a sense of despair where life is concerned. God is still calling. God is still reaching. And God is still saying to every one of us today, my plan hasn't changed. I still have a plan. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. To give you a future and to give you hope. Can I just ask you this morning, while we're in an attitude of prayer together, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you need to be made aware of that hope, can I encourage you to draw close to the Lord and just receive God's love into your heart today? And can we pray for you this morning? In fact, let's just do this. Everybody stand together with me if you would. And if we can pray with you right now, just... You just feel a need right now to be renewed in your heart where hope is concerned, and to be reminded of the good plan that God has for your life. Would you come to the front of the church here and just stand in front of me and allow me the opportunity and the privilege of praying with you today? Come and allow me to pray with you today for God to renew His hope and for God to renew you in His love. Because I tell you, God loves you today. He cares about you. Come on this morning. Come on and let us pray with you. That you would have hope, a positive expectation for the future by drawing near to God and being renewed in His love today. Come and let us pray with you this morning. Bless you, Father. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Father. You know, one thing we all need to be reminded of, God's plan is better than our plan. And if we're not getting our way, it's because God has a better way. Sometimes we just need to be thankful that we didn't get our way. Because God has something better for us. Father, I pray for these precious people here this morning. And I thank you for the love of the Lord. God, you say in your word that you pour your love into our heart by your Holy Spirit. And I pray for my sweet sister here this morning, God, that you would do just that for Lois today, Father, that you would renew her mind to the great love that you have for her life, that she would find her security, her comfort, her hope, not in anything or anyone of this world, but just in her personal relationship with you, to know that you have something awesome for her. Lord, that as she waits on you to move in her life, that you would just lavish your love into her heart that gives her peace and joy and renewed hope. That positive expectation for the future. Thank you, Father, for your love for my sister today. In Jesus' name. And God, for my good brother here today, I thank you, Lord, for your love for John. I thank you, Father, that you've got a plan for him. And Lord, you're just waiting for him to walk into that plan. He's waiting on you, Father, to unfold that plan before him. And Lord, in the meantime, may his heart be content in the love of God. And may he draw near to you with all of his heart. And may you reveal that very special love to him, Father. And may he experience it. An overwhelming and overflowing joy and peace that passes understanding. Lord, even though things in the natural may be uncertain, to you, Father, they are absolutely sure. And as John waits on you and walks with you, we know, Father, that you're going to unfold that plan in your perfect time and in your perfect way. And he's going to experience those good things in his life. And we give you praise for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can go back to your seats if you like. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. You have our things? Okay. All right. We appreciate so much you being with us on this Valentine Sunday. We trust the rest of the day will be a great day for you. Be careful out there. Don't know what's going to happen by way of the weather later on this evening. But be warm, be secure, and if we can do anything to help you along the way, please give us a call. If we can pray with you about any other issues in your lives personally, anything else going on that we can help minister to you in a spiritual tune, listen, we want to be there for you and pray with you for you to experience God's best. We've seen God do things in our life, and our whole ministry is about this. It's helping people connect with God so they experience the God that we've experienced. That's what our life and ministry is all about, and that's what we want to do for you. Let us know how we can help you. Let's sing together as we're being dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. Now, don't rush all at once, but we have a very small token of our love and appreciation for each one of you on this Valentine's Day. On your way out, thank you so much for being with us here today.